Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome.
Welcome, welcome, welcome.
Psalm 111. Shout hallelujah to Yahweh. May every one of his lovers hear my passionate praise to him, even among the council of the holy ones. For God's mighty miracles astound me. His wonders are so delightfully mysterious that they leave all who seek him astonished. Everything he does is full of splendor and beauty. Each miracle demonstrates his eternal perfection. His unforgettable works of surprising wonder reveal his grace and tender mercy. He satisfies all who love and trust him, and he keeps every promise he makes. He reveals mighty power and marvels to his people by handing them nations as a gift. All God accomplishes is flawless, faithful, and fair. And his word, his every word, proves trustworthy and true. They are steadfast forever and ever, formed from truth and righteousness. His forever love paid a ransom for his people, so that now we're free to come before Yahweh, to worship his holy and awesome name. Where can wisdom be found? It is born in the fear of God. Everyone who follows his ways will never lack his loving understanding, and the adoration of God will abide throughout eternity. Isn't it a wonderful call for us to gather together to worship him this morning? To further add to that, Leanne is our worship leader this morning, and she's going to introduce our first song. While she's coming, let's pray. God, thank you for your awesome, awesome presence. And God, it's so tough for us sometimes because of the distractions of life to realize that you're in it all. And Lord, you desire to reveal yourself to us in your creation, in your people as we gather together, in everything because of who you are. And so for your glory this morning, Lord, we bring ourselves as a gift to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Isn't it just a glorious morning? Mm-hmm. And they said on the weather forecast, Southland was the place to be today. Mm-hmm. So rain is falling where it's needed. So, you know, let's sing praises and rejoice our Lord. I'm just doing church worship in my slot every couple of months, a little different. I'm wanting you, the church, just to have a little bit more and to bring me your requests so that we can just sort of interact a little bit more together in that time. And this morning, Jonathan, who Toby was going to be here, had Indescribable. And this is a gorgeous song. It's probably one of my favourites too. And 2013, Jonathan and Kayla got married in Arrowtown, and they played at their church, St. John's Church, and there was such an anointing I felt when we were singing that song, a place of just amazing creation. With a day like today, let's just praise our wonderful Lord for that.
Oh,
one of the dangers I think of over familiarity and the length of days and the time that we spend as Christ followers is that we stop being in awe of who God is. I pray that for all of us, that we will never stop being gobsmacked at who God is. He's an amazing, amazing God. The beauty of a sunrise and a sunset, to every little bird song, to everything that we do. He's an amazing God, interested in the big things and the small things. So that's pretty neat. Next Sunday, Ethel and I are privileged to be invited to a church that we served in St. Albans Christ Church, where they're opening their new building. We were kind of instrumental in helping come into being. The new building got trashed in the big shakes. And so they finally got all that sorted out now, and apparently it's absolutely stunning, and we've got to go and see it. So that's a good excuse to play hooky next Sunday. And Ross has kindly said what a wonderful opportunity, and we think it is too, to share a little bit perhaps about his recent trip to Israel. So thanks, Ross, for filling in next Sunday. That's wonderful. Ravi Zacharias, anybody heard of him? Oh, well, if you've got your notices, an amazing apologist of the Christian faith, a real thinking guy, but with a delivery that's very straightforward. We're privileged to have him come to Dunedin. And if you're interested in going, there are opportunities to do that for a few days next weekend. In fact, we think we might just swing by Dunedin on the way back and check out that thing there. So, and also Manifest Presence is a conference been running, I think, nearly 12 years in Auckland. Ethan and I were privileged to go in 2015. We'd like to have gone in 2016, but didn't get, but we have got the DVDs. A wonderful conference. At this stage, the tickets are only $99 for the conference, which is pretty good for a week. And it's a feast, but it's actually not a feast. It's like sitting under a waterfall. You want to drink of water, but you're actually under the waterfall and you can't quite contain all that comes at you. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. So if you'd like to be part of that, I've got the details. Any takers? Did I sell it well enough for you? Let me try that again. That's all right. One of the keynote speakers at that particular conference is Bill Johnson, so that, you know, if Bill Johnson is, that might give a bit of a clue. One sentence from him is like a waterfall. Amazing stuff. Offerings. We bring our offerings to the Lord now. Let's do that. Together. God, we want to honor you this morning with our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word that if we bring all the tithes into the storehouse, you would pour out such a blessing that we wouldn't be able to contain it. And Lord, we know that you've never reneged on your promises. So Lord, we pray that as we honor you this morning, you'd be blessed. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Okay, any birthdays? I got goodies to give away for birthday people. No takers? Anybody like to have a birthday this past week?
Does it make it wrong?
No. If you're under 10, that's yes. Okay. What about certificates or things to put on the wall and brag about? Any of those? We've got a few kiddos, maybe a little. No?
This isn't a certificate or anything, but yesterday Mike and Margaret and I attended the Bali Schools Preparation curriculum, and I want to say it was an amazing day. Some pretty outstanding speakers and just a real encouragement for Bali Schools in Southland. There's a huge number that go in and an awful lot of volunteers. And was it 200 volunteers for Southland with Bali Schools? So they're getting prepared for the year, and I think first of all it was just wonderful to see the calibre and the commitment yesterday, and I think that's just fantastic to celebrate.
There is a vacancy locally, get in on that. Waikato really needs another teacher. Bob?
Yeah. Yesterday we had, were up at a funeral at Invermain for our neighbour's brother. Bruce and Cynthia and Merle and I attended, and we had time to go and see Alistair and Jackie before, and we spent three quarters of an hour with them, and they wished their greetings to be conveyed to the parish here.
Wonderful. Thank you.
Another announcement as well is that Steve Askin, who was one of the helicopter pilots that was killed this week in fires, just an actor's pilot, a very well known missionary family. So pray for the Elizabeth and funeral on Monday. There will probably be a huge funeral with a lot of people there, so just keep them in
touch. They actually started the Roxburgh Baptist.
Oh, right.
Yeah,
his
parents started Roxburgh Baptist, and he's a baby when
they
first moved in.
Cool. Any other things to share?
Oh, I was pleased to hear that you were actually able to have barbecue last.
You doubted that it was going to be summer? last week, last Sunday was absolutely awesome, wasn't it? For those of us that were there, it was just a great time to be together. And summer was there. It was just a wonderful time. Thank you again, Bob and Merle, for hosting us. It was delightful. So, Eleanor is our children's minister this morning. And I know that she's got something in a bag over there. Where are you, Eleanor? Wonderful.
Have I got some children, though? Yes. Pile at the bag. Yeah. Right. Do you want to come up here and see what I've got?
You need a hand with that?
I'll pinch a chair. It's going to take it out.
Of course not. I know what's in here.
Would you like to sit down there? Can you sit on those chairs? That would be great. Well,
we've
got someone else coming. Come on.
We're going to
need another chair.
Wow.
I've
got two chairs right here.
There you go. Well, I've got something in here. I wonder if you know what it is. It's a heavy old thing. I hope I'm not going to drop it.
You're right here.
It's like a game, and you shoot arrows at it. Excuse me. And I don't know much about this game, I've never been a player, but I understand that that little black thing right in the middle is called the bullseye. And you can check me out if I'm wrong, but if you hit the bullseye, that's the best score you can get. And you fire things like darts at it. Well, I thought I'd bring along some darts today that you could actually throw at it. So would you like to try and see if you can hit the dartboard would be great. Would you like to have a try? You just sort of hang onto it and go like that. I think that's what you do. Would you like one? Yes, we'll get to you. Oh, that one's upside down. There you go. You might have to stand along here to have a go. Would you like to try first? See if you can hit something. Well, that's pretty good. Would you like to have a go now? Isn't that how, have you got us up the right way? There. Put your hand in there. And then go like that and see if you can hit something. Well, that's pretty good. Next one. Oh, yes.
Anyone else?
I was going to ask if you'd like one. You need to stand back a bit. I've got one star. Would you like to try, Steve? You can try and read yourself.
Got a left hook.
Have one more go. Right. Okay. Well, if we talk about the bullseye being the centre of the board, it's a bit like people. We've got a centre part of us too. The thing that makes us go, and it's really the most important part of us in a way, because if it conks out, well, so do we. Can you think what it might be? What the part of us inside might be called?
Yes.
Is that what you said? I brought this to help you, and I think you might have beaten me at it. Is that what you said? Great, that's our heart. Well, in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians 6:16, it talks about the evil one, who is the nasty old devil, or Satan, wanting to fire his fiery darts at us and claim our hearts for him. But we should instead... Who should we want to have in our hearts instead of the devil?
Right, Jesus.
Jesus, that's a very good answer. That's very good. And just like the dartboard, right in the centre, we want Jesus in our hearts. And the next few verses in Ephesians after that one tells us that we need to get God's word, the Bible, and read it. We can read Bible stories. You might have a Bible story book at home to read stories out of. And also to pray. And that's one way that we can keep Jesus in our hearts and not the devil. And if we keep Jesus there, he'll be able to keep us from doing naughty and sinful things and help us to live good lives for him. So we'll just have a wee prayer time now. Just close our eyes and pray. Dear Lord, Jesus, we thank you that you keep our hearts pure and focused on you. And we pray that you will be in our hearts so that the devil has no hope of leading us astray and taking us away from your love and from your care. Amen. All right. Do you want to keep your darts?
Yeah.
You better not fire them all around church, though. You might get into trouble.
We have Sunday school running this morning, and Lynn is going to be looking after that. So if you would follow Lynn, where is she? There she is. Watching and waiting for you. You can take your darts with you. Good job.
Do you want that one?
Well, thank you. I need one.
Well, there is another one up the back here. Give that one to me.
Thanks. Anyone else like one of those to play with during sermon time?
Throw them in during answers. Slide in. Actually, you might need to keep us awake.
This is just related. At Wimmera and St Albans Baptist Church and Christchurch, all those younger adults decided that they would bring cards with, you know, 10 on it, good point. Yay. And because the big circular auditorium, whenever there was a point made, it was a 10. And it wasn't a distraction at all. So, at least I knew they were paying attention. One of the things that we do as part of worship is to sing. And Leanne's going to come and lead us in some songs. Thanks, Leanne.
Have a go with that dart. I just want to say a big thank you too to Bob and Merle for last Sunday. It was really lovely. And I was probably very privileged because it was the second Sunday that I had church in the garden. I went to church on the way the Sunday before, and just an awesome time to be able to sing and worship and learn in a beautiful garden setting. And yours was just the work that you went to, the presentation, and just everything about the day was just very special, wasn't it?
Yes,
it was. So thank you again for that. It was really appreciated. So getting back to the family, because that's what we were talking about, church and family last week, weren't we, Doug? And he used a word, laugh. And I was just trying to remember throughout the week, love was one of them, and unity.
Yes.
And
Acceptance.
Who else got the others, the G and the H?
Help.
Sorry?
Help,
yeah.
What was the generosity.
Generosity.
Okay.
I'm so impressed.
Yeah. So Kyan, just with my worship this week, and just, you know, David talked about a word, and my word still, and it hasn't left me, as to relate, and that's why I'm still, you know, I really want the church to be involved in this. And Joe's got our next song to come up, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Joe does an amazing job every week. I mean, I get up probably once every 2 months, but she's there week in and week out. So it's really cool to be able to share. And the songs that you love become the songs that we love too. So without further ado, we'll just have a timeless song. It's lovely, and it's got some lovely scriptural reading in it. What a friend we have in Jesus.
All our sins and griefs to bear.
Church, and we were just looking at the video clip, and she's going, "Oh, it's just like church and family." She was seeing the church on the clip and the people that they would do worship with, and so that sort of inspired me way back at Christmas time. Doug, your song covered was also a very close, because I love that, and it's on my Spotify now, so I play that quite regularly. And that's what I mean in the interaction with our songs and learning from each other and our music. Thank you again, Ross, for what this visual feast that you put before us. But we'll get the hang of it, I'm sure.
Thank you.
Father, that you are indeed an amazing, amazing, amazing God. Lord, we know that this morning, and as we are a church, Lord, of revival, and we've sung about you being uncontainable, we have those names in the box, Lord, I just pray that they're uncontainable, that they go out this morning and to people in our community and just the wider nation, Lord. I just pray for that you lead us to those waters of eternal life, Father, that each one, Father, here, and that would just trickle on down, Heavenly Father, this morning. You are an awesome Lord, and you love us so much. Pray, Lord, that we just carry that joy with us, that love this week. Just like E.T. puts his finger out and touches somebody, Lord, that would just transpire.
Thank you, Leanne. You know, the very essence of God is love. God is love. And it's pretty cool. In the spirit of our worship time, what I'd love us to do this morning is to just bunch up in threes or maybe fours at the most. We have the awesome privilege of being intercessors on behalf of a world that really needs the Saviour. World that's in trouble, a painful world. Reminded again, even on Thursday night at the home group, that you know there's a lot of trafficking, human trafficking that's still around. We actually have slaves in New Zealand. People in America are living in fear. All over the East, people live in fear every day. We have the privilege of interceding that they might know God who is love. People in Christchurch, double whammy. Got their house destroyed 6 years ago, got their house destroyed yesterday. I don't know what it feels like to be like that. But I know it must be horrible. So, what's that we gather on twos and threes? That's our privilege to pray on behalf of others. And I'll pray as we conclude. So, you might need to get out and seek to do this, or you might just need to cuddle up a little. But, let's go do that, shall we?
Thank you.
There's a promise from the Lord that is near and close, really, to the brokenhearted. And you know, as we've gathered together today to pray for brokenhearted people, a broken world, broken systems, broken people, that the Lord is near to brokenness. And it's our prayer together, I know, that the healer would come and bring restoration to people in all kinds of ways, practically, spiritually, emotionally, in all those ways together. So thank you for joining together in prayer this morning. It's not Christmas, but our reading this morning is normally a Christmas reading from Luke chapter 1, from 26 through to verse 38. And Luke chapter 1, 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am your servant. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And I trust that God will give understanding from this passage this morning. Before I go there, I thought I dig around in the humour bin. Anybody here from Australia? Any Australians here?
I am, but I'm...
Who would admit that?
Yes,
it's okay, I think it'll be all right. I think we'll get away with it. This is the a bagpiper, an Australian gentleman, and he says, as a bagpiper, I play many gigs. Recently, I was asked by a funeral director to play at a graveside service for a homeless man. He had no family or friends, so the service was to be at the Pauper's Cemetery in the southwest of Western Australia. As I was not familiar with the backwoods of the southwest, I got lost, and being a typical man, I didn't ask for directions. I finally arrived an hour late and saw the funeral guy had evidently gone and the hearse was nowhere in sight. There were only the diggers and a crew left, and they were eating lunch. And I felt badly and apologized to the men for being late. I went to the side of the grave and looked down, and the vault lid was already in place. I didn't know what else to do, so I started to play. The workers put down their lunches and began to gather around, and I played out my heart and soul for this man with no family or friends. I played like I've never played before for this homeless man. And as I played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep. They wept, I wept, we all wept together. And when I finished, I packed up my bagpipes and started for my car. And though my head was hung low, my heart was full. As I opened the door to my car, I heard one of the workers say, I've never seen anything like that before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. Apparently, I'm still lost. It's a man thing. I like that one. It's just got something to it. It may say a lot about me. I don't know.
Very down to earth.
Oh, here we go. The grave puns. Okay. What we believe is actually very important. You know, if I believe that that the light is actually green at a busy intersection and it really is red, there's consequences to that belief. True? If I believe that toadstools are really just as good as mushrooms, there are consequences to that. Believing the right things is absolutely vital, because if we get it wrong, it can be deadly. And so it is with eternal things, and so it is with the fundamentals of the Christian faith. I believe that it's absolutely crucial that we get some things right. And that's why we're going through the Apostles' Creed at the moment. And today we come to this piece in the Apostles' Creed that I think is pretty significant. It's the Christmas story. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And so we're thinking about this notion of the virgin birth. And the Bible states that Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb without sexual intercourse. I'm going to use language that's plain. You okay with that? Not sort of hinting. She became pregnant while she was still a virgin and had never had sexual intercourse. Just one of the ways that Jesus is unique. To get the background of the story, I've noted this and I'll read it to you so that I don't get it wrong. We have to understand the entire Jewish tradition of engagement, a little bit different than ours. Mary and Joseph were in what was called the betrothal period of their relationship. In that particular culture, most marriages were arranged by the families back when the participants were only children. Philosophy was that marriage was far too serious of an endeavor to be left to the dictates of the human heart. There could be a lesson in that today for non-Jewish people. And the last part of the engagement was the betrothal, and it lasted for 1 year and was absolutely binding. The participants were considered husband and wife in all matters, and they, but it's, the fact is they didn't live together and the marriage hadn't been consummated. The betrothal could only be broken through the formal proceedings of divorce, and then only if one of the parties had been unfaithful, which is what Joseph planned on doing in Matthew 1:19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now that may seem a little harsh, but at this point in Mary and Joseph's relationship, Mary would have been legally committing adultery. The other option under Jewish law was that he could have had her stoned. Yuch. I'm sure that Joseph felt a little more and a little betrayed at this point, but he too was visited by an angel. And I made a little note to myself that the angels were busy at that Christmas time. But listen to what happened in Matthew 1:20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Why is that important? If it was not like that, the consequences would be huge. Jesus would not be sinless, and therefore could not be our Savior. And you and I would probably be better going playing tennis this morning. It's a huge and critical piece of our understanding as the people of God. Some would argue about that. They would say, well, in our day of in vitro fertilization, embryonic transfer, artificial insemination, and so on, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. A woman can become pregnant without sexual intercourse. So they say Jesus is not so unique. They miss the point completely in that argument, because in every case, male sperm is needed. In our day, male sperm is provided by a male donor. However, in the case of Jesus, there was no human donor. If Jesus was not truly man, as well as being truly God, he could not show us what it was like as the model of a man truly and rightly in relationship with God. There would be no hope. And for these thousands of years, and for the millions upon millions of people who put their faith and their hope in a God who is true, this amazing God, this God who is love, if Jesus had not been born in this way, or conceived in this way, I should say, then all of that would be absolutely of no consequence. This is a critical thing. So it's more accurate, I believe, to talk about virgin conception rather than virgin birth. No disrespect to the Apostles' Creed. And the reason for that is that Jesus' birth was just like every other child's birth. But the conception was totally different. Totally different. And that's the point. There was everything miraculous about his conception. For those of you who come from a Catholic tradition, you've probably heard of the doctrine of Immaculate Conception. I wouldn't want you to get confused with that. And I'll just briefly state here what that doctrine is, because it's understandable. It is. The doctrine of Immaculate Conception originated out of confusion over how Jesus could be born sinless if he was conceived inside of a sinful human female. The thought was that Jesus would have inherited a sinful nature from Mary because she was a sinner. So in contrast to the Immaculate Conception, the biblical solution to this problem is that Jesus himself was miraculously protected from being polluted by sin while he was inside Mary's womb. If God was capable of protecting Mary from sin, would he not be able to protect Jesus from sin? Therefore, Mary being sinless is neither necessary nor biblical.
However, I can understand where it comes from. Throughout history, the idea of Jesus being born without Mary receiving any male sperm has been ridiculed for many reasons and for all kinds of different stories. I'd like to review just a few exceptions this morning, if you'll bear with me about it, because I think it's so critical and so important. We should have those headings up there. The virgin conception was a myth, this is the first one, was a myth to cover up the fact that Jesus had a human father. When Joseph first heard the news that Mary was pregnant, he was shattered. We read about that. Since he was not the father, he could only think that Mary had cheated on him. I mean, if you put yourself in his situation, wouldn't you? I mean, she's pregnant. There's only one way I know that that happens. And it wasn't me. And we're betrothed. Could you put yourself in that? I mean, some of this is possibly easy to consider. As far as he was concerned, the marriage was off. He decided to divorce Mary, which was what required by the betrothal law and Jewish thinking. Before he could divorce her, God told him to go ahead with the marriage, as Mary's pregnancy was not the result of adultery, but the amazing, miraculous intervention of God the Holy Spirit. So all the testimonies point to the fact that Joseph was not the human father of Jesus. So this point one, the virgin conception was a myth to cover up the fact that Jesus had a human father, doesn't hold any water. Other skeptics said that the virgin conception was a myth created to cover up the fact that Jesus was fathered by a Roman soldier named Panthera. Just thought you needed to know that. This was a desperate attempt to undermine the beginnings of Christianity and never had a shred of evidence. You know where rumors are? They're rumors. They're rumors. And they were bounded in the time of Jesus' birth and what went on. I mean, think of Mary. The pregnancy was starting to show. The neighbors would be talking. Everybody in the synagogue would be. The story's got around. Number two, the virgin conception was invented by Jesus' followers to outdo stories about pagan gods. This is a legitimate kind of objection. Buddha's mother claimed that a white elephant with six tusks entered my belly. The mother of the Greek god Perseus was supposed to have been impregnated by a shower of golden rain containing the supreme god Zeus, who had quite a reputation for fathering children in bizarre ways. He was even said to have turned himself into a serpent to fertilize Olympias, the wife of the Macedonian king Philip of Macedonia, an escapade that led to the birth of Alexander the Great, apparently. Grotesque stories bear absolutely no resemblance at all to the scripture's record of how Jesus was conceived. The shadow of the Almighty came over her. That's what it says. Can we really expect someone like Matthew, a reputable person, to come up with a strange story like that? Couldn't outdo one another with bizarre stories, and this would be... No, it didn't even rate as trying to outdo these other stories. That whole idea never gets off the ground. Number three, the virgin conception is a miracle. The specific form of this objection, I just want you to take notice of, is that a woman conceiving a child without receiving male sperm would be a miracle, and since miracles never happen, the whole idea is preposterous. Whatever that word is. Dictionary describes a miracle as an event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws. We can accept this as a working definition, but to begin investigating something that appears to be a miracle by saying that there are no miracles really sets itself up for saying, well, you know, I know the answer already. C.S. Lewis. I love some of the quotes from C.S. Lewis. He puts it like this: those who assume that miracles cannot happen are merely wasting their time by looking into the texts. We know in advance what they will find, for they have begun by begging the question. If you start by not believing in miracles, you will not end up with believing in a miracle. Unless you're convinced in some way. What we believe is absolutely, fundamentally critical. So, God brought all the laws of nature into existence. What's to stop God messing with the laws of nature? He does it all the time. There are amazing records in the scripture of him interrupting nature. They're called miracles, the normal course of events. And one of the things that we as the people of God have got to come to terms with somewhere is that we've either got to believe that God is the God of the impossible or he's not. We sometimes call ourselves or refer to ourselves as believers. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Believers? So, when it comes to us, sickness, possible situations I've got myself into, the mess that the world's in, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Miracles are not a problem to God. Absolutely not a problem to God. And when it comes to the virgin birth and the virgin conception, no different. Natural events reflect God's unusual way of working. Sorry, better quote that right. Natural effects reflect God's usual way of working, and supernatural events, his unusual way of working. God designed sexual intercourse as the natural way for human beings to come into existence. But to deny that God can overrule that natural way is silly indeed. But it does mess with our head. Really. Nothing will be impossible with God. That's what the angel told Mary. And she believed it. I can see why our Catholic friends think Mary is someone pretty special. You're a woman, young woman, probably a teenager, probably about 13 or 14 years old, and an angel tells you this. It's a big thing. It's a big thing. That text is from Luke 1:37, by the way. Number four. The virgin conception is a story designed to deflect attention away from a physical relationship between a husband and wife. Some have suggested that the Jews were rather puritanical about sexual matters and considered sexual intercourse to be unclean. By the way, that thinking still permeates the culture of our churches. And it needn't. So, because they considered this is the theory, they invented a story, the virgin conception, that shied away from any suggestion that Jesus came about as the result of a physical relationship. It still goes back to this because people cannot get their heads around the idea of a virgin conceiving. Ridiculous. The Bible has a healthy view towards sex. Never, ever suggests that within the bounds of marriage that sex is tainted in any way. It's God's special thing, his special gift to us. No wonder the enemy messes with that one. Big time. True? So, sex is not tainted. But still, that doesn't change the story of the Immaculate. Got that wrong. What's the word I'm looking for? The virgin conception. That's the word. Number five. The virgin conception is doubtful because there is no other mention of it in the New Testament. Well, there is, actually. But still, that's the thinking by some. no mention of the virgin conception by the early church preachers. Argument from silence. It's a bit like saying that Shakespeare never mentioned the Canterbury Cathedral. Did he ever see it? Probably. You can't, it's a pretty weak argument to say that, because when God recorded the scriptures written through people, ordinary people, it was his divine revelation to them, and it's what they needed to know. And we've got the whole story, not just part of the story. But in Galatians 4, verse 4, it was stated, Paul stated, that Jesus was born of a woman. And that word there, woman, is young woman or virgin. By the way, it doesn't matter if your translation says a young woman or a virgin. It doesn't make any difference. It does not deny the fact of the conception of Jesus was an incredible thing. So the young woman in the Hebrew always refers to someone who was a virgin. And Mary herself said that's what she was. Number six, the virgin conception is a case of parthenogenesis. Big word. Nurses here know what that means. The true? It's a test? No. Big word. It's a form of reproduction which the embryo or seeds grow and develop in the female of the species without fertilization of a male. So this is new stuff for you. New for me as I researched it. Extremely unusual, though it does occur in a few plants. Roses and orange trees, apparently, and in certain fish, birds, and reptiles. It's also been noted in sharks, whiptails, geckos, rock lizards, and some other creatures, but never naturally in mammals. Just thought you needed to know that. In any case, this cannot have happened in the case of Jesus. Why? Very simple reason. In the genetic makeup of human beings, the male has X and Y chromosomes. In fact, we are miracles, men. There's been a Y chromosome that means that we're men. Without that, we're just X's, females. I didn't say that very well, did I? X chromosome. If Mary's pregnancy had been triggered by some unique biological freak, the child born would have been female, as no Y chromosomes would have been present to produce a male child. An important little fact. Hugely important, really. There's six objections as to why the virgin birth didn't happen. There are a host of others, a host of other arguments. And in the end of the day, if somebody says, well, I don't believe it, you can't convince them. It really comes back to a matter of what you believe, even though there's evidence. Even though there's evidence, and I think it's important not to switch off our brains, but to actually explore the evidence, because we don't want to get into a case of alternative facts. So why on earth is this important? I just want to share briefly with you from John Frame, who's an amazing apologist, and why we need to take some notice of this. The doctrine of Scripture. If Scripture errs here, then why should we trust its claims about the resurrection of Jesus? So that's important. The deity of Christ. Why we cannot say dogmatically that God could enter the world only through a virgin birth, surely the incarnation is a supernatural event, if it is anything. To eliminate the supernatural from this event is inevitably to compromise the divine dimension of it. The incarnation. This is an amazing thing. This is what Christmas reminds us of. And then the humanity of Jesus. This was the important thing to Ignatius and the second century fathers. The fact that Jesus was really born. We're prone to two extremes as the people of God. We either have an emphasis on Jesus as being God, or we have an emphasis on him as being man. It's better to say that he is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. His deity was never in question. He added humanity to his deity. He didn't cease to be who he was.
as the pre-existent Christ. I can't get my head around all that, but I wonder at it and enjoy the fact that the pre-existent Christ came into the world as Jesus, our Saviour, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Healer, the one of whom the Scripture says he made everything that exists and holds it all together by the word of his power. And the fifth thing he points out, better go to the fourth, the sinlessness of Christ. If he were born of two human parents, it would be very difficult to conceive how he could have been exempted from the guilt of Adam's sin. Huge point. Number five, the nature of grace, the birth of Christ, in which the initiative and the power of all, are all of God, is an apt picture of God's saving grace in general, which it is a part. It teaches us that salvation is by God's act, not our human effort. It's a grace thing. So, I know there's some heady stuff there. You've been so patient, and I appreciate it. But it's hugely important. As we go through these doctrines of the Apostles' Creed, which is the distillation of what it means to be Christian, you know, all the other things we can sit around the table and have some discussions about. And it's okay. But these things are essential. I just want to close with reading the full creed to you. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We've got time to sing as we close. It's quite a long version of the song, but I think it's just delightful. And maybe, Joe, we could turn the noise up a little bit so we can really enter into this. And you love the song. I know you know it.
Yeah.
benediction for us this morning as we leave this place is that the Lord would cause us to be believing believers for his name's sake. Amen. Please don't forget that if you've come this morning with needs or you'd like someone to pray with you about any matter, there's a team that are just love to be with you.